Lord, praise the Lord. Who's got a praise? Max, what's your praise? Loud and clear.
I started driving.
All right, Max is driving. God help us all, right? How many of you guys know that I've been near killed in 13 intersections teaching those kids to drive? Unbelievable. I just in case somebody hasn't heard this story, anybody remember Jessica King? Does anybody remember her? One time I was teaching her to drive. She almost hit a car in the church parking lot. She ran the yield sign at Johnny's Barbecue. We're coming up to Richard Saylor's. It's been red. It's nothing but red. I was screaming, stop, Jessica, stop, Jessica, stop, Jessica. She stopped in the intersection with a Mayfield truck coming. I said, go, Jessica, go, Jessica, go, Jessica. She looked at me calmly with a truck about to crush us, and she said, make up your mind. I was like, ah, pull over. Well, Max is driving, praise the Lord. Great kid. Okay, Orlando, praise the Lord. Yay, that's exciting. All right, Jalen, praise the Lord. Yay, she got second place out of eight. She came up and said, I got second place. I hope it wasn't just two runners, but she was second place out of eight. And somebody fell, but it wasn't her, so we're so excited, Jalen, because you've been praying for that. Carter, praise the Lord. All right, and a huge, huge news. Carter's going to ride the North Cobb Christian School bus, and he's going to take a test up there, and he very well may get to go to that school. He hasn't got to go there yet, so that's big, big news. Yay, 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 yay. You've come so far. Some of you guys don't know, but Carter and his brother had a very unique situation and came to us having to learn so much, and this kid has killed himself trying to grow, killed himself trying to stretch himself, and now he's opened a door for himself, and the Lord has done that. We're so grateful for that. We will see. Miss Darlene, we're praising the Lord.
Praise the Lord that it looks like Taylor and Aaron may have found a place to live.
Yay. They did something brave. They sold their house to build a house. But when you do that, you got to find a place to live, right? And there was just very little, but they did. Jamez, you had your hand up. Praise the Lord. Your body's healing fast. Yay. Okay, good deal. Miss Melita. I gotcha. Great. Fantastic. Oakland? All right. Good deal. Anybody else got a praise? Brazil? Yay. I mean, did you hear that? Off of oxygen. 4 pounds, 7 ounces. That's okay for birth weight. Yeah. We got a big praise. One of my favorite kids ever is named Nick Goodwin. I hope you guys remember him. He hasn't been that long. He and his wife are having a baby delivered tomorrow, so it's a big, big deal. We're so excited about that. Jalen? Yeah, well, right now. You're exactly right. What a praise. You're 100% right. And they're her dad, and she want to come here. She sings and maybe share their testimony on a Sunday night. Their church doesn't have Sunday night services, so we said we'd be open to that. Come give God some glory for her cancer journey. And for this moment, she's cancer-free. She's still on chemo because they try to make sure everything's gone, gone, gone. They took out 7 inches of her leg. Crazy, crazy, crazy. Praise the Lord. Yeah, that's so exciting. I got to meet your mom. That was really cool. So great. Good deal. These kids pray for their parents. Okay. Good deal. Good deal. You're what? Oh, I don't even know what that is. I got you. Okay. That's good news. That's good news. I thought maybe you said cataracts. You know, I don't know. Maybe I need cataracts because I can't see your keloids, whatever that is. Anyway, when I met Melita, I weighed 180 pounds. And then after we got married, I found the pork chop and just loved it and got up to 230. And right before she died, her mother had her cataracts removed, like maybe 2.5 years after I met her. And I'll never forget walking in front of her with her good vision suddenly. She looked right at me and she said, my, we've been eating. That's what she said. Sweet Miss Sprayberry. So anyway, no, all those things are so good. Thank God for all that great stuff. Amen, amen, amen. So good. I got a kind of a pretty good size announcement. Calvary has hired a set of house parents. It's coming from Nebraska, and they'll be here on April 1st. We have prayed and prayed and prayed for that, and so you'll get to meet the Grayson family here coming soon, and we're excited about that for sure. Anyway. Anybody else got a praise today? All right. I gave the one announcement while some folks were away. You know, this coming Sunday night. We have another brother who's coming to preach the word. I get to preach Sunday morning. I also want to thank the church for the kindness that you've shown me and let me preach so much. It's been so fun for me, and I pray it's a good and a growing time. I've really enjoyed this season, and I'm dreaming good things for our church as we pray about the future. So thank you. Thank you for that. So who's got a prayer request tonight? You need some help from the Lord. Brother David. Sure will. We love her. Jalen? I gotcha. Yeah, Jalen, I love how just sincere and transparent you are. Thank you for giving those to the Lord. Max? Sure. Tansy? Okay. Oak? Oak's got big decisions coming up for college and whatnot. Orlando? Okay. Miss Darlene?
I have several answers.
Okay. Melita? Okay. Carter? Yeah, me too, I think. Yeah. Hey, how many of you guys are having trouble with the pollen? It's crazy. How many of your car? I can see it, Miss Andeby. You got some fluffy eyes there too. I get it, right? Oh, bless your heart. It could be you're allergic to Hassan. We don't know. You know what I mean? It could be no. You know I'm kidding. Yeah. Yeah, I'm glad to hear it. You know I'm kidding. Go ahead. Jamez, go ahead. Sure. He said school soccer and unspoken. Please pray for our kids. I love that they seek the Lord. I really do. Orlando. Okay, fantastic. Well, hey, just before we pray, let me just say this to you. We have a cottage at the children's home. It's the one that I work in with Alan Young, and by far it's the most obedient, respectful cottage of my career. You know what's crazy? We will go a 30-day shift, Alan and I, and not have one episode of back talk, right? And at Calvary Children's Home, that's a big deal. And because you don't have any of that stuff going on, the disrespect, that kind of thing, they're chasing dreams. And isn't it so fun to watch? They're getting to chase some dreams and be a part of stuff that's so very good. And we're going to miss Max when Max graduates and goes off to college. What a great blessing you've been. But anyway, I just praise the Lord for that. And God's ways work. I'm so proud that we have a group of kids and adults who are willing to bring their prayer requests before the Lord. So I'm going to pray. But when I pray, would you please pray with me? We sincerely look to God, whose angels cover their face, but who said you can come through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for this great privilege. God, we love you today, and we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you, O Lord, that the things we study in your word are absolutely true. We thank you for the privilege to be able to bring our prayer requests. God, so many people said unspokens in this place. The kids are praying for their parents, God, for school, even for Jalen, who mentions every little thing, for her track and all that stuff. God, I thank you, Lord, that we are not arrogant and we don't think we have it, God, and we're not looking to Buddha or Muhammad or the Pope or a donkey or whatever they say out there in Islam, God. We look to you, O God, and we trust in you. We're so thankful that you have involved yourself in our lives. I thank you for the million ways you've reached out to me. I don't deserve you, Jesus, but I'm so thankful for you. And I pray, O God, that you would hear the prayer request, God, that we have collectively said, Lord, you told us to cast our cares upon you, for you care for us. You told us if we would call upon you, you would show us great things that we know not. We need that tonight, God. We want to have our eyes opened, and we want to have you involve yourself in our lives. And we thank you for the goodness, God. We have a million praises. Thank you for this baby that's grown to 4 pounds. It could have been so different already, God. Could have been so different, but you've shown kindness, and we love you for it. We love you, we love you, we love you, and I pray in Jesus' mighty name that you'd hear every prayer request and move on our behalf. Look our way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we have two young girls that are going to sing, and then Melita's going to sing a song that the Lord laid on my heart today, and I'm going to ask you in the chorus when Melita sings to sing it with her.
Sweeter than
would we be without Jesus? If there was no Jesus, boy, wouldn't it be a scary world? If you were just responsible for you and you had to make your way through your life, this life, you can't make your brain work. Did you know that? You can't keep yourself alive while you're asleep. You can't make your lungs function. When you're walking, you're not going left foot forward, right foot forward. Your body's triggered that by something that God gave to you. And all the struggles and all the trials that we face in this life, if there was no Jesus, we would be in an absolute mess. And William, let me say this. You can build your life on Jesus, and it's the only thing that you could ever build your life upon that will bring stability and grace and strength. And Orlando, you might say, how can I build my life on Jesus, right? How can I build my life on Jesus? You know what you can do? You can say, Jesus, you are Lord, and I am not. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do things your way. I'm going to build my life upon what you have said. And if you do that, it will bring strength into your life. You can't see it. You can't build your life on anything else. Some people build their life chasing riches, don't they? The Bible says, he who would be rich, anybody remember it? Falls in a trap. He who would be rich falls in a trap. I heard Charles Barkley speaking the other day, and he said, this is the best advice I ever got. He said he was sitting with Grant Hill's parents when they were very young, 20, 22 years old. Grant Hill had just signed a $100 million contract, and his mom said, we got to get going because your dad and I have to go to work tomorrow. And he looked over and he thought, Grant Hill, shame on you. You made $100 million and your parents are still working. And he said Grant Hill's mother looked at him because she could tell what he was thinking. And he said, this is the advice she gave me that I absolutely should have listened to. It's the best advice I never listened to. She said to him, oh, Charles, do not carry people with your money. Don't do that. If you take your resources and begin to carry the people in your life, you will break every single relationship that you have. You will ruin every relationship because if you take that money and you carry them, it's going to change the way they look at you. They're not loving you for who you are. They're loving you for what you bring and what you can do. And it's human nature. When we stop getting something that we've always been getting, we resent it some. And Charles Barkley said, oh, that I had listened to it. On the other hand, Max, if you chase riches all your life and then you get it and you don't carry other people, you know what you could do? You could pour them on yourself and you could just lavish trips and all these good things upon you. And all the while you're being selfish and selfish and selfish when God created you to help and be purposeful. You don't carry people, but you can carry and help a cause. You can help the cause of Jesus Christ and you can bless the people in your life. If God gives you riches, bless the people. Don't carry people. Don't build your life upon them. Jesus, I am following you. I love that you're in the house of the Lord on a Wednesday night. How many of you young people are going to go to church on Wednesday night as you grow up? Let me see some hands. How many of you are going to do it? You're going to say, I'm going to do it. You know why we do it? Because the Bible says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Do you remember the principle of the Lincoln Logs? Right? You pour out all the Lincoln Logs. How many of you guys played with Lincoln Logs when you were kids? Did you ever play with them? Here's the problem with Lincoln Logs. When you go to put all the Lincoln Logs back in, for some reason, when you go to put them back in, they never all fit. Am I right about that? It's like, ah, and you're trying to cram them in there. And here's the secret, right? If you put the big pieces in first, right? You take the roof, the porch, those things, and you put them in that bucket first, everything else that's supposed to fit and what doesn't fit doesn't matter. And that is the secret with God, too. If you put him in first, everything else that's supposed to fit will fit, and a lot will. Your family, your career, your hopes and your dreams, many of them, they still will fit. But if God goes in first and something doesn't fit, then it doesn't matter, and it should be cast aside. Thank you for being in church on a Wednesday night and doing that. In John chapter number 1, we see something very spectacular about Jesus. God profoundly demonstrated his love for us by sending his son. Do you know why I say that? When God profoundly demonstrated his love for us by giving us Jesus. We naturally love our children. Miss Andavi, do you have children? I'm sorry, forgive my ignorance. How long after they were born did you love them? Immediately. You're not wrong. Parents and children have an immediate love and an affection. I remember when my kids were little, they couldn't get enough of me, and I couldn't get enough of them, and we loved them. Now, it is true. Listen to what I'm saying to you, and some of you guys can experience this. We can walk away from God and ruin the things that are natural to us. When parents go do drugs, it pulls them away from their children. When children are very selfish, it pushes their parents away. But naturally speaking, We love our children. Even in the animal kingdom, this is true. This is going to make you sad, Jalen. Did you know in the animal kingdom, there are predatory animals that will intentionally kill a baby or injure a baby to lure the parent? Did you know that? They have many videos where a cheetah tracks down a small, like, antelope, and it wounds the antelope, and literally that baby antelope begins to cry, and you'll see the cheetah put his paw right on that baby antelope. He doesn't want that baby antelope. What does he want? He wants that mom to come back. He wants that mom to hear the cries, and he knows in the animal kingdom, we love our children, and sometimes they do, and sometimes they don't. This is absolutely true. You guys remember I told you a story where Melita and I lost our daughter. We were at a Christian concert, and Melita lost all of her dignity. Has anybody ever done that when your kids were missing? Wasn't that the worst feeling ever, your kids are missing? Did you know that this week there were two guns at Hillgrove High School, and one of the teachers at Kemp told me some of the teachers at Kemp left their classroom because their child was at Hillgrove. They just left and went to go over to Hillgrove to see if they could get their kid. We love our kids. Well, Melita and I lost our child, and Melita lost all her dignity, and she started screaming like a lunatic, right? But it's one of those situations where it's merited, and she started screaming, Juliana, in a sea of 10,000 people. Juliana, Juliana, Juliana. And the amazing thing about that was, at that event, literally, most people were seated watching a concert. Some of them were seated up on a lawn. 10 or 13 other moms stood up across that crowd and started hollering, Juliana, Juliana, Juliana. Do you know why? We can relate to that, can't we? We can relate to that. We love our children. We do. We love them, we love them, we love them. And when God sent his son, you got to catch this, Max. He didn't just give us any son. He gave us the greatest son ever. Jesus never disobeyed his parent. Jesus never was disrespectful. Jesus always loved the Father perfectly. This is the precious, spectacular Jesus that touched the leper. This is the precious, spectacular Jesus that wept for Mary and Martha because they were crying over the death of their mother. This is the spectacular Jesus who said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do to the people that were trying to murder him, that had literally driven spikes in his hand. Father, forgive that guy. He didn't know what he did. This Jesus was spectacular, and God gave us that incredible son, that incredible son. And the book of John knew Jesus closely. He was the youngest disciple. The Bible tells us that one time he literally leaned over upon him. They were very close, and John did not want us to miss that opportunity and misunderstand what God had done in giving us his son. So in John chapter number 1, if you'll go there, we'll read the first 5 verses. Got it up on the board, John chapter number 1. The Bible calls Jesus the Word in this verse. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Hey, I wonder where John learned that, by the way. Where did John learn that Jesus was in the beginning, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God? Do you think he might have learned it when he had those close times with Jesus? Do you think maybe Jesus had leaned upon him? Who wrote the book of Genesis? Give you a dollar. Moses. William, you got it out first, right? Moses wasn't there when Adam and Eve were formed, were they? Was Moses there? No. Who told him that? Probably on Mount Sinai, God told him that, right? Probably on Mount Sinai, God filled him in. And so John is telling us Jesus is every bit God. He was with God. He is God. He's the Word of God. We learn those things in those verses. Verse number 3 says, all things were made by him. Don't miss it. Dive in. Be back your ADD. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He made the mountains. He made the sea. He made your curly hair. He made your green eyes. He made your spunky personality. He made your spouse. He made everything. This Jesus did. He was spectacular. But verse number 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The reason the Bible says in him was life is because of Jesus, we are able to connect to God. Before Jesus comes into your life, God's over there and you're over here. There's a great chasm and your sins separate you from God. In fact, the Bible says the wrath of God abides over you because your sins are over here. But Jesus reconnects us to God. And when Jesus reconnects us to God, now we can see. The Bible says the light was the light of men. Two times this week I had former Calvary kids call me, or I ran into them. I ran into Peyton Cochran on the way over here, and he hollered across the campus to me, "Uncle B, I rededicated my life to Christ. I'm trying things over again. I'm going to walk with God." And Peyton looked better to me than I had seen him in months and months and months. I'll also say to you that Max Byram, who was a Christian boy, he called me this week talking about how I'm tithing, Uncle B, and I'm seeing what God's doing in my life. Did I say Max? Alex, excuse me, I spoke wrong. Alex Byram, when you walk with God, there is a light and a help to your life, and Jesus brings that. Can I get a thank God for Jesus, anybody? Thank God for Jesus. What a God. Verse number 5 says, these lights, I found these glasses downstairs. They're like magnifying glasses. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He came to save, but they didn't get it. Don't you remember? The Bible says the darkness in the dark world, they didn't understand he had come to save them. In fact, they opposed him and they killed him. Isn't that crazy? They killed the one that came to save him. Unbelievable. Go down to verse number 9, please. Verse 9. The Bible says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every single soul that puts their faith in Jesus, God brings back to God. Every single soul. The homosexual, the child molester, the thief, the murderer, the pagan, any soul that comes to Jesus, he brings them back to God. I love it. Verse number 10 says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Have you ever had the experience of being in the presence of somebody and you didn't know who they were? You didn't know who they were? I'll give you a couple times in my life. We had a guy that's on the fair board. His name was Cooter, right? And somebody told me Cooter had a ball player, a really good little ball player. So I would often go up to Cooter and say, "Hey, Cooter, Mr. Cooter, how's your little ball player?" Right? Just a few years in a row, 4 or 5 years. "How's your little ball player? He's doing good. How's your little ball player? He's doing good." And one year I went up to him and I said, "How's your little ball player?" And he said to me, "He had a very, very good year." And I went over to somebody else and I was talking to him, and somebody else said to me, "Do you know who that is?" And I said, "That's Mr. Cooter." He said, "Do you know who his child is?" I said, "I do not." He said, "His child is Dansby Swanson, who was the number one pick that year in MLB baseball." How's your little ball player, right? He had a very, very good year. The number one best amateur baseball player on the planet, right? He was the Braves shortstop for a number of years before he took 144 million reasons to go to Chicago, right? At any rate, that's who he was. I didn't understand him. One day, we had a family. Melita, you'll remember this. We had a family come to the children's home and took us bowling. Do you remember this, Miss Darlene? Took us to an Italian restaurant, and we just had a big old time, did all that stuff. And then Brother Snyder called me and said, Who is the guy's name you're with?" And I said, "His name is Stuart Sink. I don't know who he is," right? But what I did not know was Stuart Sink was, at the time, one of the best golfers in the whole world. He had just won the 2009 Open in Scotland that year. And I've been hanging out with this guy for 3 or 4 hours. Not a clue that he was a world-class golfer, right? Top 5 in the world those years, right? Not a clue. Well, in this instance, Jesus is the creator of the world, but the created thing doesn't recognize him, right? They don't even recognize him. You know what's crazy? If you think back to the situations, there's a few scenes in the Bible where there's two people. On the cross, there's two people. One sees something and goes to Jesus, and he's in heaven. One did not, and he's in hell today. That story that I love where Jesus comes across the stormy sea, I love that man ran to him, and Jesus cast out the demons, and they went into the pigs. But one of the Gospels says there were two people that were demon-possessed hanging out in the tombs. One of them came to Jesus. One of them did not. Darkness did not understand Jesus. They went another direction. It's crazy. But then here's this verse. Verse number 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Can I ask you a question? Is it any fun to be rejected? Can anybody here would be bold enough to raise your hand and said you've been rejected before? I've been rejected before, right? And it's no fun whatsoever to be rejected. I think about a time where I was, you know, when you're in high school, they do these superlative awards, right? They do these things where you're most handsome or most athletic or whatever. Well, I pretty well knew that when I was a senior, I would very likely win, most likely to succeed. I'm not being arrogant, but people just were very kind to me in that way. And so when they passed out all the ballots, I remember that day they handed them all out, and they were out on people's desks. And one guy who didn't really like me had left his ballot upside down, and I did something I never should have done. I was very wrong. Just assuming that I would win, I flipped over his ballot, and you know what it said for most likely to succeed? Anyone other than Brian Busby. That's what it said. Anyone other than Brian Busby. And I remember thinking to myself, what if enough people vote that? And on the day they announced the superlative, would everyone but Brian Busby stand and be recognized? You know, that was a crazy feeling in my life. I get it. I remember one time I went to give a speech. Pastor Snyder was supposed to be there. This is a God's honest true story. I remember getting to the podium, and I was going to speak to this large crowd. And the guy who was going to give me the microphone put his hand over the microphone and looked at me and said, if Snyder Turner doesn't come here, you're not getting, if Snyder Turner doesn't come here next year, you're not getting this money. Would you make welcome Brian Busby for Calvary Children's Home? And I was like, hi, oh, thanks, great, you know what I mean? It's not fun to be rejected. Did you know that in the world today, 80% of the world's population rejects Jesus Christ? 80% of the world, globally, the world rejects Jesus Christ. So if 80% of the people were going to reject him, why did he come? Why did he come? Do you know why he came? Because we desperately needed him. We desperately, desperately needed him. He is the hope of life, and he sent his son to die for us. And God, the Bible says God came, and he's done all this beautiful stuff. Did you know that 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil? Did you know that? Is there anybody in here who would say Jesus has destroyed some of the works of the devil in your life? Jesus has worked in your life and destroyed some of the works of the devil. He has done that in my life. I promise you that is true. You want this, you want this, you want this. This spectacular Jesus. Go with me, if you will, John chapter number 3. We're working our way pretty quickly, okay? God really wanted us to understand this spectacular offer in giving us Jesus. And so God gave us a story out of the life of Jesus. And you guys, what's the most famous verse in John 3? How many know it, right? 3:16. Well, here's the story where that came to be. The Bible says in verse number 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Why did God tell us that? Why did God tell us what he did, right? He wants us to know this is a pretty significant guy. This isn't just Joe Schmo. He's a ruler of the Jews. And verse number 2 says, the same came to Jesus by night. That is an interesting part of the scriptures. Do you know why the Bible says he came to Jesus by night? Even though he was a ruler of the Jews, he feared the people, right? He feared the people who would judge him for going to this Jesus that was hated in the world, and so he came by night. But I gleaned something from this that you need to understand. Somehow, some way, get to Jesus. It doesn't matter if it's by night or by day. He absolutely did not want to be seen with Jesus, but he knew deep down inside he had to get to Jesus, so he went by night. And the Bible says, and said unto him, verse number 2, work with me, okay? Stay in it, okay? He said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He states a clear and obvious truth. By the way, he starts his conversation with Jesus with a compliment, right? He says, you know, essentially, we know you came from God because no man could do these miracles that thou doest except God be with you. He said to Jesus, it's clear God is with you. Now, one thing I love about him is Nicodemus is being fair-minded, right? He's just making an observation, right? I see these miracles. Some of these people say you're a sinner. Some of these people say you're wicked. But it's clear to me that what God is doing through your life, God must be with you. And this is something I need you to understand so that you can share it. But if there's any part of your life that doubts, please listen to what I'm about to say. There is no way You can take an objective view at Jesus and what he does and not come to the reality of Jesus is the Son of God and he really is what he says he is. Think about Chick-fil-A. We've covered that. Chick-fil-A is the most popular restaurant in America. It's closed one day of the week. It's the only Christian company, right? And yet it is killing all of the competition. How can they be open a seventh less the time and still kill all the competition, right? It's the work of Jesus. And by the way, and I've said this before, but please catch it, in every single other industry, literally in every single other industry, whenever you are second place, you hire people to go learn their best practices and you bring them to you. It won't be long till you start seeing other people with drive-through helpers, right? It won't be long because you learn best practices. But the difference is Chick-fil-A is a Christian company and their leadership says you got to get your master right, you got to get your mate right, you got to get your mission right. And McDonald's can never do that. Taco Bell can never do that. Wendy's can never do that. So they're going to keep getting their tail kicked because Christianity works. Let me ask you a question, honestly. I want somebody to answer it out loud. Pick somebody. Orlando, who is the most Christian teenager at the children's home?
Max.
Carter, who do you think is the most Christian teenager at the children's home? Probably Max. Savannah, who do you think is the most Christian teenager at the children's home? Probably Max, right? The 3 for 3, right? I would say you're probably right. That would probably be most people's assessment. I don't agree. No, I'm kidding about that, right? Let me ask you a question. Are there things in Max's life that you would like to have in yours? Is there a stability in his life, a strength in his life, a character in his life, a blessing in his life? Max has a roommate that actually came to me one time and said, he's made the biggest difference in my life. There's something about that. Skip a generation back. If I would have asked the previous generation who was the best Christian at the children's home, Nick Goodwin would have been the resounding answer. Look at Nick Goodwin, a great husband in church, child going to be born tomorrow, raised in church, married a nurse, college degree, strength and life. Go a generation behind that. You know who it would have been? It would have been Jennifer and C.J. Martin. That's who would have been said. Look at their lives. Look at their lives. Just look at somebody who walks with God, what's going on in their life that is missing elsewhere. This Jesus makes the most extraordinary difference in the world. And I promise you, if you would walk with God, adults, can you say that to be true? What's the most Christian family you know? Is there not strength in that family? Is there not help in that family? I think it's true whatsoever. By the way, God's ways are all that way. Love's still better than hate. Marriage better than divorce. Heaven's better than hell. Forgiving's better than bitterness. All of that stuff. God's ways, any fair-minded look would say that. How about that the United States of America is the only Judeo-Christian nation in the history of the world? Did you catch that? Who's the strongest nation in the world? The United States of America. We're drifting from that, but all the ways we are drifting are weakening us. All the ways we built on Judeo-Christian principles made us the strongest Christian nation. Do you know why Russia won't fight America? Because for every dollar America has, they have a nickel. Did you catch that? China has 1.5 billion people. America has 300,000 people. You know why they haven't fought us yet? Because for every dollar we have, they have 75 cents. It is not even close in our strength. We have 1/5 of their population, but we are stronger financially. Do you know why? The first and only Judeo-Christian nation, and all of those principles work. I could go down the list forever and forever and forever, and you would understand that it's absolutely true. I think that it's very important in our lives that we don't become like Pharaoh, right? Maybe there's somebody in here who says, yeah, you could walk with Jesus, but you'll have to miss out on something. Why did Pharaoh not want to walk with God? Jalen, do you know why Pharaoh didn't want to walk with God? He didn't want to give up his slaves. If you give up your slaves, you got to cut the grass. If you give up your slaves, you got to pick the weeds, right? If you give up your slaves, you got to do some building. He did not want to give up his slaves. Sometimes there are young people who say, I'm not going to walk with God because I'm not going to give up this sin in my life, and they miss out on their purpose, and they build their life on something unstable. Don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. Nicodemus is on the right track. He came to Jesus somehow, some way, even though it might have got him killed back then. He came at night, snuck in there, and he's being fair-minded, and he's like, Jesus, there's something about you. I truly do believe, man, that God is with you. But watch how Jesus responded. It's crazy. And Jesus answered, verse number 3, and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now remember, Nicodemus had started with a compliment. Jesus just got shots. He didn't say, thank you for the compliment. He didn't say, hey, what's your favorite miracle? He said, hey, what's the favorite thing I've ever taught? Jesus said to him, the starting place for you, friend, is you must be born again. First base, first base, first base. Hear this, it's true. Did you know in baseball, if you hit a ball out of the park and you run to first base and you miss it by a millimeter and you go to second base and you go to third base and you touch home plate, what are you when you touch home plate? You are out because you missed first base. Jesus said, you must be born again. Listen to what I'm about to say to you. Here's the way the bases have to be in Christianity. It absolutely has to happen. But first base salvation. Until you know you are saved, you cannot proceed forward from first base. Second base is sanctification or separation from the world. Here's the problem in the church. For so many years, we tried to take people from first base to third base because third base is service. In God's economy, you get saved, then God begins to separate you, clean you up, get you ready for service before he takes you to service. Do you know why some of you never have a desire to do anything for God? Some of you young people aren't, because you're not there yet, right? You got to work on cleaning yourself up. You got to get that sin and that dirt out of your life. When you get saved and God begins to work on your life, you begin to cooperate with him, he cleans you up, then he calls you to service. Then he calls you to service. And then you score because you bring people on into the kingdom of God. But you cannot miss first base. I love that Jesus didn't say, well, that was so nice of you, Nicodemus. You notice God is with me. He said to him straight up, before we go anywhere, you must be born again. Verse number 4 says, this is one of the funniest verses in the Bible. Verse number 4 says, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? You have to admit, Nicodemus is straight up confused, right? He's like, I don't know how that's going to work. I got to be born again. I'm looking at my mom. Don't think I can get back in there, right? I don't know what you're talking about. And he's straight up confused. But because he is being inquisitive at this time, Jesus responds kindly to his childish question, right? He's like, no, you can't, that can't happen. But look at verse number 5, and it's so important you hear what I'm about to say. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You got it up on the screen. I promise you this is true. At times in my life, I have people say to me, you have to be baptized to be born again, right? You can't go to heaven unless you're baptized. How do we know that's not true? Who do we know did not get baptized and went to heaven? For sure, the thief on the cross. But beyond that, the 165 times the Bible says faith and faith alone is what you need. But at any rate, this is the verse they always give me. You must be born of water and of spirit. But think about what Jesus is saying in context. This guy just said to him, can I climb up into my mother's womb? Jesus said, no, you have to be born of water and of the Spirit. You have to be spiritually born again. What do we say when a woman's about to have a baby? What broke? Does anybody remember? Her water broke, right? When that happens, it's time to go to the hospital, right? Here we go. I think that somebody said one time at a church that the choir director waited a long time to get the Christmas program ready, and somebody told him, you waited until Mary's water broke, and now here we go, right? We got to get it. But it's true. You have to be born, Jesus said, you got to be born the natural way through the womb that he just talked about, and you have to be spiritually born. Here's something you have to understand. Everybody in this place is three parts. You are spirit, you are soul, and you are body, right? You all clearly have a body. We can see it. Inside that body, there is a soul. That's the part that will go to heaven or to hell, right? But you also have a spirit. Until you get saved, that third part of you is dead. You are spiritually dead. That part that connects to God. God is a spirit. The Bible tells us you can't please God, though that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, right? You have to be saved, but when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says God quickens you, like when you cut your finger to the quick, he brings that part of you to life, and now that part can connect to God. Does that make sense to you? So when the Bible goes on to say flesh is flesh and spirit is spirit, it's saying there are people in this world who live in this world in their body, but they're spiritually dead, and there are people who have been born again, and their spirit is alive. So I hope that is clearing to you, and what Jesus is not saying is that you have to be baptized to get into the kingdom of heaven. You got to be born the natural way, and your spirit has to come to life. Look at me, if you will, verse number 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. That's what I'm saying to you, right? We're living, But there's a part of us that's dead until we know Jesus, right? Then the Bible, verse number 7 says, marvel, just Jesus speaking, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. He's saying it's not a crazy mystery, Nicodemus. You've come to me at night. You have all these questions. It's not an amazing mystery. You need to be born again spiritually. Verse number 8 says this, and I want to break it down, okay? Because when you're reading through this and you go, I don't know what that means, let's try to understand it. Jesus said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, where it wants, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. What on earth does that mean? Do you know what Jesus was saying to him? You can't see the wind, but you can't deny the wind's existence, right? You can't see it. You can't put your hands on it. But you can't deny its existence. There is something in this life that I can point to that absolutely is true and exists, even though you can't lay your eyes upon it. That is the wind. In the same way, when someone is born again, you can't quantify it or put, it's not tangible like you could put your hands on it, but you can certainly tell, can't you? When somebody meets Jesus Christ, I remember after Brantley got saved, just a tenderness and a kindness to him that has persisted up until now. Can anybody see Jesus in Max? Can you see Jesus in Miss Catherine? Can you see Jesus in Aunt Melita? I'm not going to say, can you see Jesus in me? Because one of you smart Alex would be like, no, right? At any rate, right? You can, you can, you can. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, don't be confused. Remember, marvel not that I said unto thee. You can comprehend this. Now look with me in the very next verse. The Bible says, Nicodemus answered unto him, how can these things be? Watch, his attitude has shifted. Jesus is calmly explaining to him, but now he is saying, I don't get it, and how can this be? It seems impossible for this to be true. Now he's pushing back a little bit on what Jesus said. You can't read anything into that other than how can these things be, right? He's saying, it doesn't even make sense, and I don't understand it. Jesus answered him and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? In other words, Jesus was saying to him, essentially, all these scriptures that were written about me, right? All these things that I'm telling you, you're a leader. You should know this. Verse number 11 says, Jesus speaking, please dive in. It's the words of the great Jesus. Dive in. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. Listen to what I'm saying. He's saying, I'm not telling you something I believe or I have theories about. I'm telling you that which I have seen. I am telling you what I have laid my eyes upon, right? I saw this and I'm bearing witness, but you don't believe me. You didn't see it. I saw it. I'm telling you it happened and you're rejecting it. Verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? In other words, I can't even get you to buy into the things that we're talking about. You can feel the wind. You can't see the wind, but it's real. I can't get you to buy that in. How are you possibly going to understand what I'm talking about? Heavenly things. Go with me, if you will, to verse number 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. That's an important verse. Jesus is saying, I'm the one who's seen it, right? I'm the one who knows God and has seen God, right? And I'm the one that can tell you how these things work. You need to listen to me. I'm the eyewitness that saw all that's going on. But I'm thankful that Jesus did not give up on this guy. I'm thankful that even though he's resisting, he came at night, he's sneaky, he's worried about more about what other people think, Jesus did not give up on him. And he gives him this incredible illustration, and you should share it with your children. And you should share it with your grandchildren. This is what he said, verse number 14. We're only going through verse 17, so stay with me. The Bible says in verse number 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse number 14 may be confusing, but verse 15 is astonishing, completely astonishing. Jesus said that whosoever believeth in him should what? I give to you what? Eternal life? Are you crazy? Is that true? Whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What did he mean by verse number 14? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. This is the plan of salvation from the Son of God, right? You want to know how you can be saved? Look what Jesus said. The Bible teaches us in the Old Testament, and he knew, Nicodemus knew this, that the people sinned a great sin. And when they sinned that great sin, judgment came to them and they were bitten by serpents. And when they regretted what they had done, they cried out to Moses and said, "Help us, help us." Moses went to God and said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to make a bronze serpent and carry it through the ranks of the people who've been bitten by sin and understand they've offended God and they're paying for it. Carry it through the ranks, and anybody who looks to that serpent, this remedy from God, will be healed of their snake bite." Moses gets the serpent. He makes it just as God describes, and he begins walking it through the ranks. There were probably people there who were like, "That's stupid. I ain't looking at that." You know what happened? They died of their snake bites. But anybody who said, "I want the remedy God gave for my sin," and looked to the serpent, was healed of their snake bites. And then he said, "Whosoever believeth in him," talking about Jesus, "would be healed of their sins and given everlasting life." That's how Jesus describes salvation. You have to understand you're a sinner, understand that that sin is separated from God, and you look to him for salvation as a remedy for your sin. And all who call upon the name of the Lord in that way shall be saved. The Bible says, verse number 15, and it's extraordinary, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Hats off to Jesus, by the way. Isn't that a spectacular verse? You know, the first person to ever hear it, the one that got to hear it straight from the mouth of Jesus, was a guy who snuck up to him at night because he didn't want his friends to see him, was a guy who was pushing back, and he gave him. This is how my dad read that verse to me the night I got saved. He said, "For God so loved Brian, he gave his only begotten Son, that if Brian would believe in him, Brian should not perish but have everlasting life." And I bought it hook, line, and sinker. And I say to you honestly, no pretense, not a drop of pretense. God, look at my heart, not a drop of pretense. The greatest day of my life was when I was 12 years old and I said to Jesus, "I'm a sinner. I need a Savior." And I turned to you and I call upon you to save me. And Jesus radically changed my life. Radically changed my life. And I was saved by God. And I love this last verse. The Bible says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." You know why they killed Jesus? They killed Jesus because they misunderstood, right? They killed him because they thought he was taking something. He had come to save them, and they pushed him away. Jesus said, "I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save the world." I remember one time I was witnessing to a community service kid. We've had three or four of those saved at the children's home. We have one that helps. It's Precious. At Christmas time, she brings gift to the kids, and she got saved as a young person at the children's home doing community service. But anyway, there's a big, strong guy. We were in the basement, and I had my back to him. He was over here in the game room at the boys' house, and I said, "Hey, buddy, I don't know what your relationship is with God, but I want to tell you the best thing that ever happened to me is when I met Jesus Christ. Could I talk to you about that?" And I'll never forget what he said. I was working on something. He was over here. He said to me, "Mr. Brian, I can't get saved. I am an abomination." This was a huge, strong guy, right? Maybe 20 years old. And I turned around and I said, you're a homosexual?" He said, "I am a homosexual. And my grandmother told me that I cannot be saved." And I said to him, "Son, you've been deceived, right? You've been deceived. Jesus came to save the sins of the world. He did not come to condemn you. You need to understand that is a sin, and you need to turn from that to Jesus," right? You cannot, by the way, without Jesus' help, walk away from your sins, right? We cannot. We don't have the power to turn away from our sins. We have to understand we are sinners. We are rebellious against God, and God, have mercy on me, a sinner, and turn to Jesus. Upon salvation, God gives us strength to fully turn away from all those sins. Remember what I said? First base salvation, second base sanctification. That is the order that it happened. You need to understand your sins are separating you from God. You need to call on Jesus to involve himself and help you get out of this thing. He did not believe that, and if he dies today in that condition, he will pay for his own sins, someone that Jesus clearly came to give his life for. Brother, will you play that video real quick?
On both sides of my family, it was nothing but drunks.
Druggies, give me time.
Incarcerations. My dad following in his dad's footsteps, drinking the same stuff his dad drank. My dad had got out of jail for being around a crowd that was selling drugs. Working in a little gas station beside somebody that just got radically born again. That coworker said, you need to come go to church with me this Sunday. My dad's testimony, what he always said, he said, son, I was a long-haired, dope-smoking hippie. And that red-hot preacher got behind that pulpit and got to preaching about a Jesus that could save anybody, anywhere, anytime. He said, my heart went to beating out of my chest like it had never beat before. I ran out of that church, got in my car, turned the radio up thinking I could drown out that voice that was talking to me. He said, but no matter how loud I turned the radio up, I could not drown out the voice of God speaking to my heart. He said, I got on the freeway. I punched down the gas thinking I could outrun that voice. But no matter how fast I went, I could not get away from the voice of the Holy Ghost speaking to my heart. He said, I had drugs under the bed. I had beer in the closet. He said, I'm pacing around that little old room going back and forth. He said, and I finally, with tears streaming down my eyes, called out unto God and said what that preacher said. I told God I was sick of being a sinner. I was tired of drinking. I was tired of the drugs. He said, but God, that preacher said, if you born me again, that it would change everything. So my daddy said in his West Virginia vernacular, Lord, the best I know how, I'm asking you to born me again like that preacher said. I said, Daddy, what happened? He said, God did it. I said, how do you know that he did it? He said, my heart had been beating out of my chest, but the moment I called on the name of Jesus, there was a peace that came over me like I'd never known before. He went right down the road to where my mama was, Josh. He told me. My dad was still in trouble with them probation officers. Wednesday night, probation officer knocks on the door, comes by, said the probation officer walks in and everything's cleaned up. Ain't nothing in that house. He said, Mr. Kenny, he said, I'm a Christian man. He said, I've had hundreds, if not thousands, tell me that they got Jesus and got religion and they were just trying to get out of trouble is all they were trying to do. He said, but I cannot deny the change and the difference that Jesus has made in this house. Said he went over to that little crib and picked me up as a little baby with tears in his eyes and said, the devil used to be in control of this house. But now that Jesus is in control of this house, there's no telling what God might do with this little baby boy. My dad did not leave me one single red cent. There wasn't any money to give. He didn't have anything. He lived with me in my house, and I was glad to do it. Somebody said, did he have life insurance? I said, nope, couldn't afford it. But I couldn't help but think, what my dad did leave me is worth more. Oh, worth more than all the fame and fortune and wealth. A godly heritage, a godly daddy, and a godly mama is worth more than you could ever imagine. And I need somebody one more time to help me praise the Lord that Jesus can change your story. You don't have to repeat the sins of your father. God can turn it all around.
That scene has repeated itself a million times over the globe for people who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. God saved his father went on to be a country preacher and preached in a tiny church all those years. I met his father at a conference one time that we went to when Brother CT was the associate pastor at Ralph Sexton's church. Real quickly, I'm just going to read four more verses. Give me two more minutes. Go with me to John chapter number 19. Can you get it on the board? We're almost done. John chapter number 19. Orlando, you wonder what happened to that guy named Nicodemus? Do you know what happened? Do you know that Matthew says nothing about him? Mark doesn't tell us what happened to him. Luke doesn't. But John made sure that we heard how it kind of turned out. The Bible says after Jesus was crucified, we see him one more time, that guy who snuck up to him. Watch what happened. The Bible says, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, a secret disciple of Jesus, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. By the way, the Old Testament said, whoever the Savior is will die between thieves, but will be buried with the rich. One of the Gospels make clear, all the Gospels tell the story of Joseph of Arimathea. And one of the Gospels says there was a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea. He died between thieves and he was buried in the tomb of a rich man, just like the Old Testament said hundreds of years before. And there came, verse number 39, and there came Nicodemus. Who? Who, Orlando? Who's that? The same guy that just had that conversation where Jesus said, you got to be born again. The Bible says there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. This Nicodemus is carrying something that weighs 100 pounds to be a blessing to Jesus. The Bible says, then took what? What's that word? They. Who's they? Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, toting this body of Jesus, right? Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it up in linen clothes with the spices, and the manner of the Jews is to bury, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher where was never a man yet laid. Verse number 42, there laid who? They, Jesus. There laid they. Joseph and that Nicodemus had carried the body of Jesus. Wouldn't you love to have that privilege, by the way? Carried the body of Jesus. Buried him in that tomb where he would only just be for a few days. I think the Bible is telling us Nicodemus got it, right? Nicodemus got it, you know, and he jumped in. Can I ask you a question? Have you been born again? If you were to start any conversation with Jesus, if you were to say, man, Pluto is awesome, or hey, man, thanks for my hair, or thanks for whatever blessing, or I don't understand this, do you know what the first thing Jesus would say to you? You must be born again. You must be born again. You must be born again. I don't know why God laid that on my heart tonight. I think most of the people in here have been born again, but maybe you're here tonight and you've never been born again. Maybe you're here tonight and there's somebody in your life that's not born again. Did you see something in the Bible you could share with them? Did you see something in the way Jesus communicated that you could take to them? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I love it, I love it, I love it. And I thank God for this story. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you find me after the service tonight so I can show you how you can have the great hope? Miss Darlene, will you dismiss us in prayer?